John and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, Take, eat, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and he gave thanks. And he brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time. God, and I'm thankful for those songs. And Lord, there'd be no songs if there wasn't a Savior. And God, I'm thankful tonight for my Savior. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me for just a few moments of time. God, and I pray, Lord, I'm sorry for every time I've grieved the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry for every stripe that I put on your back. I'm sorry, Lord, for everything you had to suffer for my sake. And I pray that you'd help me now, Lord, just to preach what you've given us. Help me, Lord, to be mindful of the Spirit. Empty us of ourselves. And Lord, I pray, fill us up with the Holy Ghost of God. We need your grace now, Lord. We need your help. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I'm interested in this passage of Scripture. As we know, very familiar passage. He said, and he took the bread and he gave thanks and he brake it and he said unto them, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so I pray that you'd maybe pray for us for a little while, that the Lord help us and we'd just say what God have us to say. But I want you to bear in mind, I mean, sometimes we read this passage of Scripture and we understand what's going on. We know that it is the Last Supper. But friend, I want you to maybe for a little while tonight, would you just bear in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ at this point has set his face steadfastly to go up to the cross of Calvary. I mean, he understands that in a few short hours, he is getting ready to, dear God, suffer like no man has ever suffered. We know he already knows what it's going to be like. For the Bible says that he was the Lamb that was slain before the very foundation of the world. And so before God had ever made this world, he already knew what it would be like to suffer. We read through the Scripture, friend, that there was a time that he got down and begin to pray, and as it were, great drops of blood begin to flow from his face. I mean, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and dear God, the pressing began to squeeze down and there on his soul. I thought about, in spite of everything that's about to transpire, I mean, we're talking about not only his darkest time, but the darkest time in all the world. And yet, in spite of all of that, he took those 12 apostles that he had and he gathered them together. And the Bible said, and then he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And friend, God never required of us and that we should celebrate Christmas, nor should we celebrate Easter, although those things are well. But the Bible said we should as often as we can, and to do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the reason God said we ought to remember it is because you and I are forgetful people. I mean, by our very nature. And the scripture says in Hebrews 2, and therefore ought we to give the more earnest heed unto the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I mean, you can find in Matthew 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ had just blessed the loaves and spread out the fishes and fed the multitude. And then in Matthew 16, and they had already forgotten it. And for he said to them, rememberest not, amen, and the loaves and the fishes. I'm afraid too often times, boy, we're not very rememberful. I mean, we are forgetful people, in other words. We forget and just what a price that it was that you and I might be born again. Oh, we can sing the old rugged cross, but we forget what it was. And then whenever we first laid our eyes on the cross as an old wretched sinner dying and going to hell, but saw the beaming flash that came out from that, and that whosoever will, let him come. Oh, friend, I wish that I could keep it fresh in my mind and fresh in my heart and just what it is God done. And but the truth of the matter is, we get so accustomed and that we forget, and God knew we would be forgetful, and so he ordained a supper, and that every time we might partake of it, and God would roll back the memory for us and let us cast our eyes afresh on the cross of Calvary and be reminded one more time and just what he went through. And for you and I, cannot just stop and say there's never been a preacher, and all of us collectively have never touched an ounce of what it is that Christ suffered, and yet did so willingly for all of our sin. I don't have enough words, and there's not enough songs, and there's not enough preacher, and there's not enough messages to even begin to touch. And so with saying that, I'm trusting that the Holy Ghost of God will do what words cannot, and will remind us one more time and just what God did. And dear friend, I'm telling you, I thought that I might preach on something else as I was coming this way, but God began to deal in my heart. And so I'd like to preach for a few minutes and some things that we ought to be reminded of. I want you to notice the first thing he said is, remember me. That's just simply what it said. And dear friend, sometimes if we're not careful, we spend more time remembering what he has done. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for every provision. I'm thankful for every protection. I'm thankful for every promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I'm glad for every time he's helped me. And whenever I didn't know what else to do, I'm glad for every counsel that he's given me. But we're not here to remember all of the things that God's done for you. And that's not the purpose, dear friend. We're here to remember him, amen. Just to remember. And the Lord Jesus Christ. This might seem a little peculiar, but open your Bible to the Song of Solomon. And this is where the Lord directed our heart. And for a few moments, that's what I'd like to preach out of. And the Bible teaches us in the Song of Solomon. And the easiest way to find it, be open up to Psalms. And then you can find Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And then the Song of Solomon comes right after that. But the Song of Solomon in chapter number 5. I want you to notice what the Bible said. And dear friend, as this little old Shunammite woman is looking back up at her well-beloved, and that's what she refers to him as throughout the whole scripture, is my beloved. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ has been more beloved to my soul than anybody I've ever met in my life. And so this is how she begins. I believe an accurate representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Song of Solomon chapter number 5. It begins in verse number 9 and says,
What is thy beloved more than another beloved? And so stop right there. And because somebody came up and wanted to ask her a question, and she said, what is so special about your beloved? A man said, what's different about the one whom you're after? And then somebody else said, I'm telling you, boy, she getting ready and to give him more than, or to give them more than what they asked for. And they wanted to know what made her beloved more special. And she begins to tell them, I'm telling you, they some preach another Jesus and they some looking for another way. But I'm glad that my beloved is better than all the rest of them. Amen. All the rest of them are little gods and that people have to prop up and clean up. And dear God, when they fall down, they got to pick them up. But thank God, my God's not so. He's altogether different, friend. And so the Bible said, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And that thou doest so charge us. And she begins and said, my beloved is white and ruddy. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Hallelujah. Amen. And boy, I feel like I ought to preach right there for a while. I'm telling you, friend, ain't never been a man speak like him. Ain't never been a man look like him. Ain't never been a man love like him. Ain't never been a man touch like him. Ain't never been a man save like him. And she said, mine is the chiefest of 10,000. In other words, you can gather up 10,000 people and mine will stand out head and shoulders above the rest. Amen. And notice how she begins to describe him. And she said, his head is as the most fine gold, and his locks are bushy and black as a raven. And so she begins to describe why her beloved is so much better than the rest of them. And she said, boy, his head, I mean, I'm telling you, friend, and she got it right when she described it. She said, his head is as gold. I'm telling you, friend, and you may not think about it much, but let's all be reminded right now that, dear God, the Bible says, let there be light, and there was light. What was that light, friend? But the glory of God that shined out like there's never been anything. And literally in Genesis, and God revealed and the glory of his Son and down on this earth, and it illuminated the entire place. And so she set his head, and boy, it's as fine as gold. But then I like what she said in verse number 12. And she said, his eyes are as the eyes of doves, and by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly shed. And when this little Shunammite woman began to sit back and she began to think about all the things that he was, she said, boy, I can't get past, first of all, that his head's like gold. And then she said, boy, you ain't never seen eyes like his eyes. Oh, my soul. I begin to think about all of those things. I mean, little old Kate Cooper in here got some awful pretty eyes that stick out. But you ain't never seen eyes like his eyes. Eyes that are full of compassion and full of mercy. I mean, eyes that can look on an adulterous woman. And when she looked at her eyes, they weren't accusing eyes, you understand. Eyes that are so gentle that a little child would come up and sit in his lap. Eyes different. I'm telling you, dear God, when the Bible says there'll be a time and that his eyes will be as a flame of fire. Yeah. But I'm thankful that right now his eyes are full of compassion. Oh, friend. I mean, when she began to describe him and began to talk about him, she said, you got to see his eyes. Ain't nobody ever had eyes like this man had. I'm telling you, isn't it something to stop and think about? I mean, I've seen some eyes in my day. And boy, my wife's little hazel eyes are the highlight of my natural life. But I'm telling you, dear God, I'm glad that every time I've came to Calvary, I found eyes, dear friend, and that was full there. Notice the Bible said, and his cheeks, and they are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, and his lips, and like lilies dropping, and sweet smelling myrrh. And she said, boy, you got to see, and you got to see his lips. And said, I ain't never seen nobody's lips like his lips. I'm telling you, just stop for a minute. Boy, has there ever been anybody... ever been anybody who looked like him? Now I know to the world the Bible says there was no beauty in him that men should desire him. But I'm telling you, whenever I sat back and I turned my eyes on Calvary, I began to think about everything that he looked like. Has there ever been lips that have been sweeter than his? I mean the ones that the off of his lips rode the eternal words of an eternal God. I mean off of his lips, friend, he had the ability to say, take up thy bed and walk. He had the ability to say, thy sins are forgiven thee. He had the ability to say, come forth, and you'd come forth. I mean, there ain't been nobody I ever had lips look like his. Amen. And then notice she goes on and she said, boy, if that's not enough. I mean, and she's trying to describe and the man that she loves. And I like verse 14. It said, oh, his hands are as gold rings and set with beryl. I'm telling you, friend, she said, you ain't never seen hands like his. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. As we come to the house of God, let us be reminded that there ain't never been a set of hands like the hands of my Savior. I mean the hands that, and dear God, that spoke creation to existence, that the Bible says, and dear friend, that in the hollow of his hands he met out all the oceans upon the world. He measured them out, literally, friend, out of the very hands. The Bible said, and that he was in the world and the world was made by him. Amen. And the world knew him not. I mean, have you ever seen such hands? I mean, sometimes you grab hands and they're big or little. I mean, you can tell a lot about somebody by their hand and tell their profession. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, ever noticed how every carpenter seems to have big old thick fingers every time? You don't have to wonder about it. You shake their hand and you know they're a carpenter by trade. And just so happens that was what the Lord Jesus Christ was. I wonder what it must have been like. I've been thinking about his hands. Can you imagine what that little blind fella must have felt?
Yeah.
Whenever the hands of all glory rest down. And boy, and those old rough carpenter hands just put them right on his head. Boy, has there ever been a touch like the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what about you in your own life when the hand of God comes down? I mean, friend, you can be going through some things that I don't understand how God does everything that he does, but when the hand of God, they used to sing that old song, and somebody touched me. I'm thankful for it. And they ain't never been hands like his hand. And then notice the Bible says, in verse 15, his legs are as pillars of marble and set upon sockets of fine gold. I mean, you begin to think. I mean, we're trying to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this Shunammite woman begins to describe him, and she said, you ain't never seen legs like his legs. She said, they're like pillars of marble. She's trying to describe it of just how strong that he is. And she said, boy, his legs. I'm telling you, and I began to think about that, Brother Jones. And I thought about the legs of our precious Savior. How the entire weight of the world and the sins came crashing down upon him. And dear God, they took him and laid a cross upon him. But his legs were as pillars of marble. In other words, friend, and God took all the sin of every person and took all the wrath, took all of the damnation, and when they put it upon him, he did not buckle, he did not crack, he did not move, he did not give way. I'm telling you, I'm here to remember him, amen, and thank God for what he's done. And then the Bible goes on to say,
His mouth is as most sweet in verse 16. She said, boy, it's almost as if she can't get past his mouth. Amen. She said, his lips are awful sweet. And said, but his mouth, and said, notice the Bible said, is most sweet. And then she finishes this thing with saying it and summing it up like this. And she said, yea, he is altogether lovely. You know what she said? She said, I'm trying to tell you about him. I wish tonight that I had better words. I wish I could paint you a better picture. But boy, she does the best she can right there. She said, his head's like nothing you ain't never seen. His eyes you ain't never seen. I'm telling you, his cheeks, his lips, his mouth, his hands, his legs. And when she cannot say anything else about him, she says simply, he's just altogether lovely. Said, I'm telling you, there's not one part about him that is not the most lovely thing that you've ever seen in your entire life. I mean, perfect from head to toe. And so we came to remember the Savior. But then he also said, take, eat, this is my body. And take, eat, this is my blood. And so he also wants us to remember the suffering. And so let's look back at this same scripture. I mean, this one that the Bible says was altogether lovely. This one that the Bible declares to you and I was perfect from head to toe. This one who was his Father's chosen, natural, only begotten Son. Let's see what they did to it. Boy, that head. I mean, that head that was so beautiful. Boy, we came tonight to be reminded that they put a crown of thorns down on that head. It wasn't these little old Jamestown, Scott County thorns. And boy, said most often they were an inch and a half to 3 inches long. Said you could drive them through wood. Said they were as stout as they could be. And boy, and they took that crown of thorns upon the precious head of the Son of God. And I'm telling you, don't you ever kid yourself. They didn't set it down on there gently, but crammed it. Now the question is, why would he do that? Oh, friend, because he loved us so much. You know, I'd ask myself, how is it that I forget just how much he loved me to allow them to endure that and put him through that? I mean, they took the most lovely head, I'm telling you, and they bruised it like it had never been bruised before. Then the scripture teaches us not only that, but then I thought about those same eyes. I'm telling you, friend, those eyes that were so beautiful. When we come to the cross of Calvary and what he endured, you probably couldn't even see them, TJ. I imagine by the time they had taken their reeds and they had smote him in the face, by the time they had taken their fists and they had beat him, Bible says beyond recognition. I mean, those eyes that were so beautiful, those eyes that were so full of compassion, were probably pretty near swelled shut. I mean, they had tried to stop them. And dear God, and the devil does what he can to try to prevent you from seeing it. But we're here tonight to be reminded that it was those eyes, my friend, those eyes that were beaten in that place. And then notice the Bible said, oh, his cheeks. Can you imagine? Now listen, I want you to hear me tonight. And I pray God's word does what it's supposed to do. I want you to understand the Bible said that all of his joints were out. Not one of his joints were in place. He said he was melted. All of his joints were out of place. That would include your cheekbones. That would include, and dear friend, where your little hinges right here on your cheeks. And that means that at some point in time when they had taken that reed and hit him, and they had literally dislodged his cheekbone, and still somehow or another he managed to say, Father, forgive him. I mean, just stop and think about it for a minute. Boy, those cheeks that were so lovely. And then it goes on down to saying those hands.
Oh, those hands. And those hands that were so kind. Those hands that had mended homes. Those hands that had raised the dead. Bible said that he went about doing good. I mean, that's all he'd ever done, TJ. Ain't nobody ever found no fault in him. Those same hands. And boy, they were willing to take an old rusty Roman nail and put them right up to his hands and draw that hammer back. And boy, and I'm telling you, just almost. I mean, would you just stop? Can you just almost see it? And know that every last one of them, every last time it rang out, every last time that it went a little deeper when it severed those nerves. Friend, those hands endured all of that just for me. Just, I'm telling you, I sat this evening and I was thinking about this passage. And I'll tell you, it's hard not to feel like you're about this big whenever you realize how much that you've offended God and how much you've hurt God. And yet this one that was altogether lovely was willing to become altogether unlovely so that you might be born again by God's marvelous grace. And it goes on to say, his legs that were as pillars as marble. I mean, friend, listen, and we can look, and we already said some about that, but I want you to notice in verse 14, it said his belly is as bright as ivory overlaid with sapphire. That is, it was like the jewels of all of heaven. And yet the Bible said by the time they got done with him, by the time they got done, I mean, listen, look here. Hollywood ain't never touched what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. This is what I know. I know that every time they whipped him, they took that old cat of nine tails. You understand, they wasn't crucifying a Savior. They was crucifying a criminal as far as they was concerned. And every time them old nails would reach around and grab some more flesh, I don't know how much of the flesh it tore off, but I'll tell you what I do know. By the time it got done tearing his flesh, all that could be seen was the bones that was staring back at him. He said, as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. Boy, what could it be that the Lord would ask us to do that would seem so great as comparison to what he endured for my soul? Notice he goes on to say, his legs that were as marble, and it said his countenance is as Lebanon. It is as excellent as the cedars. I mean, friend, by the time he got done, by the time they beat him, he said, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked the beard from it. The word of God goes on to say, I hid not my face from the shame and from the spitting. In other words, friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary, he didn't duck underneath one blow. He didn't dodge not one spit. He didn't recoil as one person, Donnie Neal, tried to hit him. But he endured it all. And as we sing that old song, he suffered it all because he loved me. I'm telling you, dear friend, and we begin to think about how he suffered. I believe we ought to remember the Savior. We ought to remember the suffering. But we ought to remember the shedding of blood that the Lord Jesus Christ done. As we've gathered up this evening, and we're gathered up to remember the blood loss that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And let me rephrase that a little bit. And dear friend, because he didn't lose not one drop of it. Amen. But bless God, for a little while he let it out. I believe with all my heart. I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart. You could trace where the Lord Jesus was by a blood trail. I believe you could have followed him from the Praetorium. You could have followed him to Pilate's Hall. You could have followed him over to Caiaphas's place. You could have followed every last step of his journey with the bloodshed that was behind him. I mean, I'm telling you, I believe when they got up behind him on the way to Calvary, by the time he had been scourged and by the time he had been beaten, I believe they're just a big long blood trail. You
say, oh, friend, because you got to bear in mind one thing about the blood of Christ. It ain't like my blood or your blood. You see, our blood stops whenever it begins to clot, and because that's our nature. But His blood's pure blood, friend. It just free flows. I'm telling you, as we come and you pick up that old glass, don't you think about the grape juice that's in that thing. You'd be reminded that without the shedding of that blood, there'll be no remission of sins. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if I could, I'd like to sing a little while. His blood is on my soul, my soul. His blood is on my soul. You can have the blood of Christ in an awful lot of places, Miss Irene. I find that Judas had it on his lips, and Judas had it on his hands, and Judas had a guilty conscience of the blood of Christ on his mind, but it had never been applied to his soul. I thank God, friend, as I come and partake of this holy supper, that I'm reminded that it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has purged me from my sins. You glad you're saved tonight? I understand. I don't know about it. I do too. It's hard to look at that. Think about that. Be reminded of me and understand why God would ever do that for me. But hard to understand why God would love us so much. But that's not all He wants us to remember. Amen. The Bible teaches us back in the book of Luke. And I'm quickly getting ready to come to a close. But the Bible teaches us back in the book of Luke there. And I like this part particularly. He says in verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he says again in verse 18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And as we've gathered up, and dear God, we remember the Savior and the suffering. We remember the shedding of blood. But we also remember there's another supper that's a coming, friend. And we be reminded that this was the last time on this earth He took His little apostles and He gathered them together and He allowed them to partake of a supper. Now I want you to hear me, because this is important you pay attention to your Bible. But in Matthew chapter 22, whenever it talks about what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to endure, let me just read that. Turn Matthew chapter 22. I don't want to mess this up for you tonight. I want you to get this full picture in your mind about what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. Notice the Bible said in verse number 1, "And Jesus answered and He spake unto them again by parables, and He said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son." That's what happened, friend. And then He goes on to say, "And He sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and that they would not come. And again He sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner." Stop reading right there. I want you to understand, when the Lord Jesus Christ went up to the cross of Calvary and He spoke of what He'd done, He called that a dinner. He said, "Boy, I'm inviting whosoever I can." Hey, listen. What's the difference between a dinner and a supper, friend? One of them happens at the very noon of day, and the other happens at the ending of the day. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it's daytime. The invitation comes out, "Whosoever will, let him come."
let him take of the dinner, friend. But there will be a supper in the evening time. I want you to understand, I eat dinner with co-workers. I eat dinner with people that are coming by. I eat dinner with a lot of folks, but I eat supper with my family. You understand what I'm saying? And thank God in Revelation chapter number 20, and the Bible says there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Right now, the cross of Calvary is open unto whosoever will. If they're a thief, let them come and be saved. If they're a harlot, let them come and be saved. If they're a murderer or a fornicator, and the invitation is the same, let them come and be saved. But there is going to be a supper one day after a while. And the invitation is not going to be for everybody, but only for the family of Almighty God. I'm thankful, bless God, whenever I get up there and we begin to gather around that table. And dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, I told you I wouldn't do this again until all of my family has been gathered up with me. And when the last one comes home, and when the last trumpet sounds, and when we all gathered up around heaven, and there'll be the grand master of the marriage supper. And one more time we'll eat of the bread. And one more time we'll drink of the blood. And be reminded that it was all because of Him. And that He loved us so much. Let us remember. We'll take this together as a church right now. Amazing grace. But one time, the entire blood bought, washed in the blood, partaken of the heavenly bread came down from heaven. We'll be gathered together as far as the eye can see. Oh, friend, thank God this is not just a look to the cross. It's a look ahead to the fact that He's going to come back and get us one more time. I appreciate everybody coming. I appreciate your hearts. I've cleared my heart tonight of what God have us to do. I'm going to read one passage of Scripture. We're not going to have a song as far as that's concerned. I don't want anybody, I don't want Donnie to have to be worried about getting a song. We don't need "Just As I Am" every time we come to church. Amen. I'm thankful for songs of invitation. I believe Donnie Neal follows the Holy Ghost of God. But I want you to know, amen, we don't need that every time we come to the house of God. So open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and I'll be real short, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Book of 1 Corinthians. The Word of God, as the Apostle Paul institutes the Lord's Supper in the church at Corinth. I'm interested in verses 26 and following. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew forth the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Unworthily. Now let's all be clear. Let's all be real, real clear. There ain't none of us feels worthy to do this. If you can look at the table and think about what He did and feel like you're worthy, you might not be saved, friend. But when we look at that thing, we think ain't none of us. So I want to know, what's it mean? Unworthy. That means if you're here and you ain't never been born again, maybe you're safe and you ain't saved. Maybe you're just lost. If you're at a place where you're having doubts and you're unsure, listen to me. If you don't never listen, nothing else I say. When the bread comes by and the cup comes by, just let it go on by. God's real serious about who partakes of this dinner. And He said, whosoever eats
unworthily eats damnation to himself. That means God will charge you with this. Notice he goes on to say, but let a man examine himself. Word of God even elaborates on what we're to examine. Examine yourselves and prove whether you be in the faith or not. Just a moment of time, we're going to have a time. Every head will be bowed, every eye will be closed. You can fool me, fool everybody else, but you better examine yourself before you partake of this. He goes on to say, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, God takes it so serious that there have been some that have died because of this supper, taking it unworthily. Don't you think God's changed his mind about what Christ endured on the cross of Calvary? Don't you think God's changed his mind about how he feels about what his son suffered? He ain't changed his mind, friend. He still esteems it as high as he ever has. There might be people mock at it, Brother Howard. Might be people dismiss it. They might be people laugh at it or poke fun. But I'm telling you, God still esteems this as high as anything in this blessed book. He goes on to say, for we would judge ourselves that we should not be judged. I've cleared my heart. I'll give you what I believe God's word says.